Good evening, church. Let's take out our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke in the 12th chapter. We are blessed to be together as a church family in this place, singing praise to God, worshiping Him who is truly worthy. And there's not a better way, I would think, than to close out a day and start a new week to be with those of like precious faith, encouraging one another that we be better disciples and changed to be more like Jesus. For having spent this time together. We have some guests with us tonight. We're so glad that you're here. Please take a moment, if you would. And I trust that when you came in, you were handed an interactive outline that goes along with our study. If you want to open your Bible to Luke chapter 12 and take that notes page, we'll study God's Word together. We can sort of fill in the blanks as we go along. I encourage you to do that. And of course, at the conclusion of service, I'll be at the back of the auditorium. And if there's anything you'd like to talk about, ask a question, make a comment, discuss something with a little more detail, I'm more than happy to do that. Love to make new friends. Love to talk about spiritual things. And I hope that you will stick around for a couple moments after services. Get to know us. We'd love to get to know you. As you're turning in your Bible to Luke chapter 12, can you imagine interrupting the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of one of his sermons? Now, I don't mean, would you ever ask him a question? Because I know his disciples would take him aside and ask him a question. And Nicodemus came to him by night and wanted to talk to him. I'm not talking about, would you ever want to talk to Jesus? Of course, we all would. I mean that in the middle of his sermon and with the multitude around, would you speak up? Would you call out in front of him and in front of everybody? And if you think about doing something like that, it would have to be incredibly important, would it not? Like life and death kind of a thing. You know, something like that happened. And that event is recorded for us in Luke 12. As we go in the scripture there tonight, we're going to begin to ask, well, what would possess a fella to scream out and call out in front of everybody and interrupt the sermon? And we're going to find that it's money. In fact, it's a fortune. A fellow is so concerned that he might lose a fortune, might lose his inheritance. He calls out and interrupts Jesus, wants Jesus to do something about it, to help him keep his money, keep his inheritance. Well, he has the Lord's attention. And so the Lord tells a parable, what we've already read. There is even some teaching that follows along behind the parable that we're going to explore together. And I'll tell you this, I don't know if that fella ever made a nickel based on what Jesus said. But the Lord taught him and teaches us how he could make and prepare a fortune that can never be lost. And that's what I want to study about with you tonight. For a few moments, this lesson is called Fortune Lost. Fortune Lost. And in this parable in Luke 12 and the teaching that immediately follows, we find something so helpful, so meaningful to all of us. It's helpful because it informs our perspective and our attitude as disciples, particularly in times when money is tight, particularly in times when times are tough. It encourages us to keep our priorities straight and to make a fortune that can never be lost. Now let's get the setting of the parable. Is your Bible open to Luke 12? Notice with me verse 1. In the meantime, Luke 12 verse 1, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began speaking to his disciples first of all. And I just want to get the picture with you. There is a huge crowd, a very large crowd. You can't even begin to number this crowd. Okay, it's not Sunday night crowd. It's not gospel meeting crowd where we get a couple hundred people together, all right? This is hundreds or thousands of people, and they are all pressing in on one another. They are all trampling on one another, trying to get close enough to Jesus to hear him speak. And in the midst of this multitude, he is proclaiming glorious truths. You read through Luke 12, and he begins to teach them about the evil of hypocrisy. And how that the people's revered teachers, the Pharisees, were just the worst about that. He has this audience and he teaches them about the fear of God. And that they ought to fear God more than all else. And that God will take care of you no matter the threats of men. He teaches this multitude about the evil of blasphemy as well as the virtue of confessing Christ. He's preaching on these things. when we come to verse 13. Look at verse 13 in your Bible. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This is a complete disconnect from all that Jesus has been saying. And I want you to appreciate, he's not interrupting Jesus for clarification about something that Jesus has been saying. He didn't interrupt Jesus to take exception and say, "Hang on now, my uncle's a Pharisee. Think you ought to go a little easier on the Pharisees." That's not what he does. He interrupts to talk about this money, about this dispute in the family over a fortune. Now think about that. How driven is this man about this inheritance? How consumed is this man over this fortune that he's going to interrupt a sermon in front of thousands of people and air out the dirty laundry? What would drive a fellow to do that? Fear. He was really afraid of losing a fortune, losing an inheritance. He was so worried. Something has to be done. In fact, Jesus needs to intervene. His heart is given over to an anxious acquirer of things. And so Jesus does speak. And this fellow gets a parable. We all do. This fellow gets some teaching because of the parable. We all do. But here's the thesis as Jesus responds to this man. Look at verse 15. Jesus said to them, and he said to them, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Are you here tonight and you're worried over a fortune lost, or the possibility of a fortune lost? Hear the words of Jesus. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I'm going to tell you, we will all leave behind our things, but don't lose out on the true fortune that Jesus Christ offers. Let's look at God's word together. Verse 16. Here's our thesis. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Verse 16 in your Bible. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Spend a moment with me and consider these last words in verse 21. This idea of laying up treasure for yourself or being rich toward God. There are two fortunes before us. There are two fortunes before us, before mankind. Treasure amassed for yourself and those riches toward God. Earthly treasures or spiritual treasures. And we have this fellow in a parable who is a rich man, and he has treasures for himself, doesn't he? He's full of that first kind of fortune, treasure amassed for himself. His land is worked. His land is fruitful. He has more than his current barns could store. And so what should he do with all of the excess, all of these good things coming? Well, expand, of course. Isn't that what you would tell him to do? Get bigger barns. Tear down the little ones. You don't need those anymore. Hoard it all. And there was such a take, he'd never have to worry about anything else again. He's made his fortune. For years he'll know a life of ease. Except for that very night, he died. And he lost his fortune because he couldn't take it with him. Not only can he not take this earthly fortune that he has amassed, he's lost that with God. He has no heavenly treasure stored up. Two fortunes. Rich towards yourself, earthly fortune. Rich toward God, spiritual treasures. And from these two fortunes, Jesus begins to teach a little bit about both. Let's continue our reading. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore, see, because he's just taught this parable. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's talk about these two fortunes. All right. First fortune is a fortune for himself. We have the man in the parable. We have this teaching about this. We have the guy on the scene who's so upset about his inheritance. What will accompany, or what can accompany, an earthly fortune? If our attitude and perspective is to become consumed with gathering treasure, but it is an earthly treasure, and knowing corporal, physical success, well, there's a warning in this text. Beware of all covetousness. The heart that's all about amassing the treasure might be kidding itself. It has been deceived and has a new God, and that is the inheritance, that is the fortune, that is the mammon, that is the money. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And my friends, my Christian brothers, I think we forget that a lot more than we'd like to admit. Covetousness. What might come along with amassing great fortunes for ourselves? Worry and anxiety. That the heart that is consumed with greater success in the physical realm, there's going to be some worries and cares that come along with that. It might be worries and cares driving you to that. And Jesus talks about worry and anxiety quite a bit, doesn't he? In verse 22, do not worry about your life, what you eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Verse 25, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 26, if you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Terrible anxiety about these physical things, because that's the fortune we're worried about. That's the inheritance we are seeking. And let's say you are successful. Let's say you have all kind of inheritance and fortune. Well, then you got some securities concerns that'll go along with that. Verse 33, the Lord begins to line it out. You have all of this wonderful treasure for yourself, and a thief can take it. It can fall through a hole in your money bag. Moth will eat it up. How are you going to keep it? How are you really going to keep it? This fortune we amass to ourselves. Well, what about a fortune with God? What about being rich towards God? What can accompany spiritual riches when our priority is seeking spiritual treasure, seeking God first? Look at verse 31. Seek the kingdom of God, seek the rule of God, and all these things shall be added to you. If we would seek God first and seek to be rich toward God, what he teaches us there is we are going to have God's provision. He says, look at the birds. God takes care of these birds. They don't plant. They don't reap. They don't build barns. And yet they're fed. And what's the point? God loves you more than these birds. And he says, look at the grass. Look at the flowers. And they're beautiful. And you know they're beautiful. And what's the point? God cares about you more than flowers and grass. He's going to cover you. He's going to care for you. He's going to provide for you. Seek God first. God will provide this rest. The rest. Likewise, God's protection. Because if we are rich toward God, notice that there is a security here. In spiritual wealth and value, being rich towards God, we'll never know in this earth. Why? Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. No one can take it from you. It's in heaven. It's safe there by God. Last thing I want to point out. That where your heart is. Your heart is with your treasure. I want to say that right. Look at verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows your fortune. That's why it is the heart that gets into covetousness. That's why it's the heart that gets into worry and anxiety. But that's why it's also the heart that's into faithfulness and seeking God first. The Bible doesn't say that it's wrong to have money. Some of the people you read about in the Bible, like Abraham, were incredibly rich. And yet there are warnings. The love of money is a great, great problem. If you want to keep your marker in in Luke 12, I'm looking at my Bible at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and noticing verse 9. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. This heart issue about our treasure and where we're really trying to be rich. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, earthly wealth, corporal wealth, desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. No, it is not wrong in and of itself to have wealth and material resources. Truly, those are blessings from God. But if our heart comes to love that money, that's very dangerous. And I'll tell you that a rich person can have a heart in love with money just as easy as a poor person. It's really not about what you have. It's about your attitude with what you have. And not only is it love, the heart falling that way, but it's also a matter of trust. Before we leave 1 Timothy 6, notice with me. Notice with me in that text, a little further in the chapter, in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age. See, there were rich Christians even in the first century. He says, but command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly in all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Even for those rich Christians, they are taught how to be rich towards God and have a fortune with God. Is there a way for us to be well off in this world and go to heaven? Can we really have both? Not if your heart is like the man's in this parable. And not if your heart is like the fellow that's interrupting Jesus in a sermon. Jesus called him out as covetous. The rich man who only hoards, who only thinks of himself, who only amasses more and more. He doesn't think of God. He doesn't think to please God. He does not give to God. He does not use the money in ways that God would see it used. That one will be judged by God. No matter how rich he is on earth, he is truly a poor man. I want to go deeper in this text with you. Number two in your notes, I want to talk about making a fortune. Number two in your notes, let's talk about making your fortune. How do we gain a fortune? How do we make these fortunes? How do you gain an earthly fortune, a corporal fortune? We got to be careful here. Because I'm afraid some of us have an idea and kind of a bitter heart. That if we see somebody in our society, in our culture, and they're really well off, we just shake our head and we're like, well, we know they didn't get that honest. How do people get rich? Bribes. Corruption. How do people get rich? Insider trading. Narcotics. Illegal things. Friends, we don't have to go there at all. We don't have to go there at all. And I'm talking about ill-gotten gain and activities sinful in and of themselves. I'm not talking about that at all. No, through good, godly principles and biblical principles, a person can have monetary success in this life, God willing, and you know, blessings coming. But how can a fellow make an earthly fortune? Well, how about by inheritance? That's what touches all this off. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, there's a fellow that wants his inheritance. Have the brother divide inheritance with me. In verse 20 in the parable, this fellow's soul is required of him night, and God asks him this rhetorical question, whose will those things be that you provided? That's about inheritance. You can't take this with you. You're leaving it all to somebody. Maybe some of us have thought from time to time, wouldn't it be swell to have that rich uncle I never knew? And then there's the windfall because he died. And we get all this inheritance. Well, most of us don't have an uncle like that. But there's nothing wrong with an inheritance. You gain wealth that way. There's nothing wrong with industry. You gain wealth that way. In Luke 12 and verse 16, in this parable, you have a fella, the ground of a certain rich man. He owns this ground. He's working this ground and it yields plentifully. It's fruitful. Man, if you work, there's principles in the Bible that tell you, enjoy the labors, the fruit of your labors. That's not wrong. A fellow can work hard and make a lot of money, inherit money. But sometimes these fortunes are amassed because they start to get a little bit of money, a little bit of success, a little bit of wealth, what have you, get that inheritance. And their attitude is to clamp down on it. They hoard it. They amass it. And amass it, and amass it. What the Lord calls covetousness in verse 15, we might see played out practically in verses 18 and 19 with a guy who says, I have more than I'll ever spend in my whole life, so I'm going to tear down my barns, build up bigger barns, and make sure I keep it. And I'll do anything else with all of that blessing and wealth. Was he a rich man? Oh, he's a very, very rich man. Well, let me ask you this. How might we amass heavenly fortune? How might we be rich towards God? Does the same text teach us? And I believe it does. In fact, interestingly enough, I don't know if you've considered, but really these things are somewhat comparable. How you're going to amass earthly riches and amass spiritual riches in these verses. For instance, what about inheritance? Now, I said kind of jokingly a minute ago, wouldn't it be great to have a rich uncle and inherit everything? But you don't have a rich uncle. Let me tell you the wonderful thing about being a child of God. Is that no matter who your earthly family is and what side of the tracks you came up on, because you're a child of God, you're entitled to the spiritual inheritance of heaven and every spiritual blessing in Christ. Eternal life. Child of God has a great, great inheritance coming. Beyond that, I'd love you to think about how trusting God is indeed an inheritance. And if you have been blessed, have been raised up in a family of faith, then there's a tremendous value in that someone, a parent, a loved one, a relative, has been teaching you the faith. And has been passing on to you the truth of the need to trust God. To believe God, to follow God. People can teach their children. People who have been taught to teach others to trust God. And there is an inheritance in this to begin to amass heavenly fortune. What about industry? Well, I'll tell you what. Seeking God is an active thing. In verse 31, the scripture says, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He is encouraging you to seek the kingdom. With the promise he wants you to have the kingdom, but you need to go and to seek the kingdom. God expects us to be busy in seeking him, in obeying him, in serving him. And one manifestation of this in this text is in giving, giving to others. Here is the contrast with the covetousness. Here is the contrast with the hoarding. Look at verse 33. He tells the multitude, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we give to meet the needs of others, we gain riches with God. It's the opposite of hoarding. We must, with this teaching us then as Christians, we're not supposed to have any type of property or money or assets. We're supposed to liquidate everything, give to the poor in order to go to heaven, take vows of poverty. Well, no. No, we're going to take this teaching in the New Testament with all the rest of it. That talks about how we are to work, to labor with our hands, to provide for our own, to provide for our families, to provide for those who have a need. To have money to give to God and contribution and worship. To have money to bless others. But I want you to see this. When Jesus is confronting a fellow whose idol is riches. When Jesus confronts a man and he calls him on covetousness. Here's the prescription. Generosity. You need to give. Give it away. Sell what you have and give alms. This is not the only time that Jesus had addressed this. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, you have another fellow where it seems that, in Luke 18, where it seems that covetousness was that which was keeping him apart from God. In Luke 18 and verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful. For he was very rich. You know, in one sense, he's not asking this rich young ruler to do anything different than he said to a Peter or a John. Leave the nets, leave the fishing business, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And then you say, well, fishermen didn't have anything. Maybe that wasn't so hard for them to do. This guy's called a rich young ruler. I don't know whether it's any easier or any harder. I know this fellow didn't do it. And we're told why. Verse 23, he was sorrowful to hear such a thing. He was very rich. There was covetousness there. There was another idol there in his heart. And a covetous man, whether it's one demanding inheritance, whether it's a fellow who would like to say, oh, I've done all of this that I want to do, but don't steal this golden idol from my heart. I'll tell you that if we suspect ourselves of greed or covetousness or hoarding, the prescription is consistent. Generosity. It's time to give and it's time to give to those who are in need. Lest we suffer a fortune lost. Let's go to number 3 in the notes. And let's get back to Luke 12. So we talk about how it is that a fellow is rich toward God. It's in seeking God. It's in a generosity that is blessing others with those things that God has given him to use. Amassing spiritual treasures. Things that cannot be taken from us. And yet the concern is here about a fortune lost. A fortune lost. How are earthly riches lost? Corporal earthly riches. Well, they're lost because, as Jesus teaches us, there's no perfect safe. The money bag, he says, wears out. A house can be robbed. A safe can be cracked. Can't keep it. How are earthly riches lost? There's thieves. Luke 12, verse 33. Thieves approach. Thieves will steal. There's the people out there endeavoring to take your riches. They can pick the locks. They break into the banks. Hotwire security systems. What's going on today? Identity theft. People who don't know you from Adam, they just see your numbers. And man, they rob you blind. You find out about it after the fact. Somebody went to Europe saying they were you, had your credit card number. Robbery. Robbery. Even in this context, natural forces will rob us of our wealth. They corrode. Got all your money wrapped up in a beautiful house in Florida. And then there's a hurricane. Wow, that happens. In Jesus' day, a fellow had an extra change of clothes. He was incredibly wealthy. You got another set of clothes? You get to change your clothes tomorrow? High cotton. Except for what happens if the moths get in your closet? They've eaten your clothes. Right? You lose earthly fortune. Earthly fortune is always in some kind of peril. And if your heart is tied to it, your heart and life are in peril. From time to time, we see this play out with the ups and downs of the economy and the markets. You can remember, some of you in the room, back to 2008 and around there, and the burst of the housing bubble, and Florida was hit hard. But people really lost their shirts. They lost fortunes. And there are some places around this country where people had lost so much hope because of losing their money, they took their own life. How tragic that is. But what does it show us? That a person's heart follows their treasure. And if your heart is always with your treasure, you are always in peril. Because ultimately, my friend, there is death. We all lose this earthly treasure because we don't take any of it with us. Just like in the parable, the fellow had made his fortune. He thought he had nothing to worry about for years. His life was required of him. His soul was required of him that night. And he had nothing. That's how earthly riches are lost. In a greater or lesser extent, we shall all lose our earthly riches in these ways. But while can a true fortune be gained? A true fortune can be gained. True riches can be gained. I go again in my Bible to Luke 12 and verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we are giving to others, we are enriching ourselves before God. Spiritually, it is addition by subtraction. We can get interested and we can get excited about finding ways to share resources, share wealth, share blessings with others, with worthy causes, with those in need, in the Lord's work, in other people in our family. I mean, there's lots of ways to be generous. Let us be generous that we be rich in the sight of God. Let us be generous. Be givers that we might be rich before God. When do we gain the benefit of this great fortune before God, a heavenly fortune? Well, we'll hear something different than that rich man in the moment when we die and leave this earthly treasure behind. And that's worth quite a bit. People sometimes mock this whole Christianity thing. Oh, everything you talk about is a piece of pie in the sky and the great by and by. Well, I tell you, I've been to funerals for Christians and I've been to funerals for non-Christians. And there actually is something to having a hope about tomorrow and when you meet God. So let's not just mock heaven. We really see it here. We are going to hear something different than that rich man in the parable. But I will say that it's not just about in heaven. It's not just all about up in the sky. Truly, we shall know peace here, even in turmoil, even in financial straits, if we can remember that God will take care of our needs. If we can say honestly, you know, in the mirror, I am seeking God first. Then I have the assurance of the promise of God that these necessities of life shall be added to me. And I will bear in mind the warning of the Lord. Take heed and beware of covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not what life is about. There's incredible freedom and peace in that truth. Because when our heart is tied to God, because God is our treasure, Heaven is our treasure. He is our treasure. Our hearts are safe with Him. And truly, what can man do to us? We talked Wednesday night a little bit about all the ups and downs. The ups and downs in the markets, the ups and downs in the interest rates, the ups and downs, in lots of ups and downs. But when my treasure is with God and my heart is with God, what can man do to me? I'll have my fortune. My fortune will not be lost. And that's my prayer, is that we won't know a fortune lost. If you want to, put your notes away, your Bibles away. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. We're going to have some more wonderful song worship here. Brother Harper's going to come and lead us. Money is a sensitive thing to talk about because it is so revealing. Why do people get uncomfortable to talk about it? Well, might I suggest, because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's personal. And when we have a teaching like this, where we might be apt to look at material things, much like a rich fool, much like a frustrated relative demanding his inheritance, we are all challenged to remember, no, God is first and we seek Him. And our heart needs to be with Him. That's where our treasure needs to lie. And so what might we do this week to pursue that fortune, to lay up treasures with Him? I think we're challenged to look at our hearts. Is greed there? Is covetousness there? Has God been displaced by some other idol? Or were the worries and cares about that idol? And it's time to repent of that. It's time to confess it before the Lord and seek forgiveness and make steps of repentance. To be generous, to bless others with some of those material things. Let's be generous people. Disciples of the Lord. But rich. Having a fortune that cannot be lost. A fortune with God. Is that where your heart is with God? Is that where your fortune is with God? I hope it is. But we're going to sing a song of encouragement now for the person who's ready to entrust their heart and their life to God. Become a Christian. Put Jesus on in baptism. Give it all. Commit it all to Him tonight. For the child of God who's struggling with these things, whether it's covetousness, anxieties and worries about these material things, can we pray for you to encourage you? Can we pray for you in restoration before God? Whatever your spiritual need might be, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. So that we stand and we sing. Won't you come?